Bible with you this evening, Genesis chapter number 22 this evening, Genesis chapter number 22,
and I know that I've said it a couple of times, but I'm always thankful for the opportunity to be in church on Wednesday evening, and I remember as working in the corporate world and all the busyness of all that goes on in a week and looking forward to that service on a Wednesday evening, seeking to be encouraged and worship the Lord, fellowship with the people of God. And so I always have loved the Wednesday night prayer meeting and looking forward to what God has for us this evening. The account recorded in Genesis chapter number 22 is a familiar account, and I would say it's an impactful account. It is the chapter in which God gives us the record of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. It is this text where we find that, if we could say it this way, Abraham faces the greatest test of his life. We have had someone said in years past, I'm not sure who it was, but someone wisely noted that a faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. And I would say to you that Abraham had faith that endured a great trial, a great test, here in Genesis chapter 22. Last time on Wednesday evening, we dealt with the name of God as it's given to us in Genesis chapter 17, El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. That's what God says to Abraham as he appears to him after those 13 years between chapter 16 and 17. And we find that God tells him, he reconfirms to him the promise with regard to the birth of Isaac. We looked at that last week. We dealt with all of that. Chapters 18, 19, and 20 deal with Sodom and Gomorrah, some things going on. And we come to chapter 21 of the book of Genesis, and you find that it records for us the birth of Isaac, that God did exactly what God said he would do. We can rejoice in that, for every promise is true. Amen. Peter says that they're exceeding great and precious promises, and indeed they are. And I'm so thankful that our God has the ability to fulfill that which he promises. We come to Genesis chapter 22. We don't know exactly how much time has passed between chapter 21 and chapter 22. We do not know. The text does not tell us the age of Isaac here in Genesis chapter 22, but we know that as we begin Genesis chapter 23, that the Bible tells us that Sarah, she dies in this chapter, the beginning of the chapter, and she's 127 years old. So that puts Isaac at 37 years old to start chapter 23, at the end of chapter 21, he's just 4 or 5 years old, he's been weaned, and so we don't know exactly how old he is. Some have tried to pinpoint it, but I'm going to give you a real accurate estimation. He's between 5 and 37, that's the answer that I'll give you this evening. There's a number of folks that have some ideas with regard to what the age might be, but the text doesn't tell us exactly. But we find here that there's a name that is given to us in verse number 14, and it's actually in Abraham responding to all that has taken place, and Abraham calls this place this name, and it's a name that we will use regarding to our God. And it's interesting, for all of the names that we've studied up to this point, we find that God is giving to us the names that he's revealing. But in verse number 14, and we'll look at the text in greater detail in just a moment, but in verse number 14, the Bible says, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will see to it, or the Lord will provide. And this evening, the name that we're going to deal with is Jehovah Jireh. Look with me at the text, if you will, and notice in really the first 13 verses, if you're taking notes, the provision of God. The provision of God. In these 13 verses, we note the faith of Abraham. We note the obedience of Abraham. His obedience and his faith is on full display here in Genesis chapter 22. These first 13 verses, I mean, you want to see what it looks like to be obedient. You want to see what it looks like to have faith. I'm saying every day, living it out, this is what Abraham is doing. It says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." The word tempt means to test, to try, to prove. That's what it means. It says this in verse number 2, "Take now thy son," this is God speaking to Abraham, "take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah." Now, if there was a period there, it'd be, we understand what God's saying, but there's a semicolon. He's not completed the assignment yet. The instruction is being given. So we find that as we pause there just for a moment in verse 2, that God is very specific with regard to what he's saying, what he is instructing Abraham to do. He says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac," notice this, "whom thou lovest," the one that was just born in chapter 21, the one that after 24 years between the first giving of the promise in Genesis 12 to what we looked at last week in Genesis 17, those 24 years without the fulfillment, but the fulfillment finally comes, and it says it came to pass after these things. And God begins to speak to Abraham, and he continues the instruction, and notice in verse 2, "and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Verse 3, it says, "Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Notice this phrase, "and come again to you." We see his obedience in verse number 3. We find his faith in verse number 5. Where he says to those men, those servants, he says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Notice this, "and come again to you." Hold your place here, but look at Hebrews 11, if you will, very quickly. And the subject matter this evening, I'm not really preaching through the whole chapter and dealing with all of what God gives us. We're going to get to that Jehovah Jireh, but I can't not mention anything about the text, and so I got to go through it here quickly. But notice with me in Hebrews 11 in verse 17, the Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried," this is what we're talking about in Genesis 22, "when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." But notice verse 19, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." That's spectacular faith right there. See, we today, we understand, we have the Bible and we can read of accounts where there were miraculous resurrections of individuals, Elijah and Elisha and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, our Savior rising, conquering sin, death, and the grave, and he tells us that he is the first fruits, 1 Corinthians 15, we understand. But we find that at the time in which Abraham is dealing with this in Genesis 22, he had not seen or read any of that, what I just mentioned. But he believed that God was able. What faith. What faith that Abraham had. See, God knew that Abraham had given promises, and the promise that God gave to Abraham wasn't just in having a son, but it was in a nation. It was in the perpetuity of that line. And so we find that Abraham had great faith, and he says to these men, he says, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Notice this in verse 7. I can't imagine as a father having this interaction that he has, but in verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father. Notice what he says. This is what Isaac says to Abraham. He says, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood." But notice this question, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac knew that a lamb would be required. Isaac understood, and he asked the question. We have the wood. I mean, we have most of what we need, but we're missing the lamb. And notice the response in verse 8. Abraham said, again, we see the faith of Abraham. He says, my son, notice this, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. I believe verse number 8 speaks really of a dual fulfillment. Number one, that God would provide a substitute for Isaac, but most importantly, that God himself would become our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, taking our place, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I don't have time to deal with all of that this evening. When I get to the name, we're dealing with the names of God in this study. I preached Genesis 22 probably 2 years ago as I went through the book of Genesis, because it took us like 3.5 years to get through it. But we see the faith of Abraham. And he says, my son, God will provide. And can I tell you this evening, God did. God did. Not only did he provide for Abraham and for Isaac, but he's provided for us. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that Jesus went to that cross. And he took my place, and he took your place. He's our substitute. We talk about the substitutionary atonement. What a blessed biblical doctrine that is. We find that the Bible says in verse number nine, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Remember, he believed that God was able to raise him up. And we find in verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Notice the message in verse 12, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I've written in the margin of my Bible, I've often thought this as I've read through this text of Scripture, what is it that we're holding back from God? What is it that we're holding back from God? Is there anything in my life, is there anything in your life that we're saying, God, you can have all of this, but not this? God, I surrender. We talked about it on Sunday. I surrender all is what that song was that we had for invitation on Sunday evening. And the reality is that for many times, it might be that I surrender some, I surrender most, but do I truly surrender all? Is there something that we say, God, not that? But Abraham was willing. He didn't withhold anything from God. Anything. Wow. Verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes. The Bible says that he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. Notice this, in the stead of his son. We see the provision of God. In verses 5 through 13, we note it, we've read through it, we see the dialogue, we see the obedience and the faith of Abraham, we see the provision of God, and what glory that is. But as we see the provision of God, I want you to see in verse number 14, number 2, the proclamation of Abraham. Notice as Abraham experiences all that he experienced. Can you imagine the emotions in chapter number 22 in the life of Abraham? Can you imagine the message as God comes to him in the beginning of the chapter and he gives him the instruction to go and to do, and he sets out and he's on this journey and he's taking 3 days and he sees the place and all that's transpired. Can you imagine all of the emotions that this man has experienced in just a short period of time? And after God provides, as we read in verse 13, we find that Abraham, I believe, with great joy, recognizing the provision of God, rejoicing for the provision of God, that he calls the place, the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh. It's the only place you're going to find this word, this name, in the Hebrew Scriptures. Obviously, the truth of God being the provider, the one who will provide, the one who will see to it, is seen broadly throughout the Scriptures. But we find this compound name for God that Abraham, in such joy, in a moment of great rejoicing, he calls the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And notice it says, as it is said, to this day, literally to the time of the writing of the book of Genesis, the place that we're speaking about still carried with it that name, Jehovah Jireh. Why? Because God provided. God worked miraculously, and Abraham was moved with such gratitude, and he was rejoicing, and he shares and he gives this name. And you notice it says, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. We think about this proclamation after the provision is given, and no doubt we should rejoice for God's provision. But as we've taken these names of God and we've sought to try to make application for our lives, and what is the significance of knowing the name Jehovah Jireh? What is the significance of understanding that the Lord will see to it, that the Lord will provide? What does that do for me? What does that do for you today in 2025? Well, take your Bible and look at Matthew 6, if you will, and then we're going to look at several areas in which we can see how our God provides. In Matthew chapter 6, it's a familiar portion of Scripture. In fact, most of us tonight probably could quote at least part of verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Many of us could memorize or rehearse much of that verse this evening. But I want you to look at verse 32 along with it as we dig into this tonight. Matthew 6 and verse 32, notice the Bible says, and after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Well, what are those things? Well, if you note in verse number 31, they're saying, "What?" He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But notice this truth in verse 32. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Can I tell you this evening that the Lord is aware of your needs? The Lord is aware of my needs. He knows. Not only does He know, not only is He aware, but He is able to provide for whatever that need is. We find that in verse 32, it says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The truth tonight that the Lord is aware of what we need, but He's also able to provide what we need, is of great comfort to me. Begin to think about this truth of the Lord providing. We look at the familiar passage of Scripture in Psalm 23, a psalm that most of us could quote this evening, but it starts this way, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The shepherd knows what the sheep needs, right? You know, the sheep is not capable of taking care of his own needs. The sheep needs someone to provide leadership and direction and so on and so forth. And the shepherd has a great role and responsibility. I'm thankful that our shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, that he is my shepherd. And this evening, as we begin to think about this truth and we see the provision of God and the proclamation of Abraham, I want you tonight to think, just for the rest of the time that we have before we go to prayer, I want you to think about God's provision for you. God's provision for me. I have eight things listed out that I want to highlight for you this evening, but I want you to know that you could add to it. You could add to it. It's not an exhaustive list, but God knows what we need. Can I say this? Oftentimes, it's going to be my first point of these eight thoughts, but oftentimes when we think about the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, even though contextually it has nothing to do with finances, oftentimes when we think about provision and God providing, our minds immediately go to finances. But can I tell you this evening, you have a whole lot more needs than just finances. We all do. We have a whole lot more needs than finances. There's definitely an understanding of the need for money to survive and to live and so on and so forth, but God knows all about that. And we have things, we have needs that God can meet for us that money cannot buy for us. So the first thought is finances, because I'm going to get that one out of the way so that we stop thinking about it. Amen? And so the first one is finances. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you will. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, being the Old Testament. We'll be kind of bouncing back and forth here with a number of these. But I want you to think about God's provision for you. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is ready to die, and he's given a charge to Solomon with regard to building the temple and all that God had put on his heart and all the preparation that he did. But I want you to notice what David declares in verse number 14 of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Notice the humility of David and the rejoicing of David. Notice the perspective that David has, that is a perspective that every one of God's people must have today. Notice it says this in verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29, "But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Then notice this perspective. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Listen, tonight, understand that everything that we have has come from God. He says, "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." He says, "Who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer this?" I've often mentioned that the truth of 2 Corinthians, that God loveth a cheerful giver. You study 1 Chronicles 29. I think it's the best example in all the scriptures of what a cheerful giver looks like. It's David. He gave of his own resources. He encouraged others to give, to build a temple that he would never step foot in. He would never worship God in that temple that would be built. But he gave sacrificially. He gave abundantly. And he recognized it was all because of God's provision. God can take care of us. God knows what our needs are. But can I tell you, you have greater needs than finances. So I wanted to get that one out of the way. Number two, what does God provide for us? He provides direction. You know, we need direction in life. How many times in your life you come to a place, you got the young people in here this evening, the younger people, because we're all young people, amen? But the younger people in here this evening, and they need direction. What are you going to do? What does God want you to do with your life? And all of these decisions that are before them, listen, we need direction from God. It's a need that we have. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 119 and 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." You know what God does for us? He gives us direction. He gives us direction. He provides for you and for me the direction, the lead us in a plain path. Make it clear. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Is that not what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? And this evening, we need direction. What do we do? Where do we go? These decisions that are before me, I don't have the capacity. Why? Because I don't know what's on the morrow. I can't see the future. Had a great discipleship class today with Brother Fernando, and we're talking about several different things. And one of the questions came up about what keeps so many from surrender and submission and yielding. And we talked about several things that would prevent that in our lives, and one being fear of the unknown. But you know, the reality is that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, whether you trust God or don't trust God. You don't know what's going to happen. You say, well, this idea of surrendering over here, there's too many uncertainties, so I'm going to go do this one because it's more secure. And then that one just falls all apart anyway. Because you don't know. You don't know. We need God's direction. Number three, we need God's instruction. We need God to teach us. David says, "Teach me, teach me." Having a teachable spirit. You know, it's important that we would have that humility and that ability to come before the Lord and say, "I need instruction. Lord, teach me." You know, it's a sad thing. So often we run into people, we have experiences in life where there are people that do not have a teachable spirit. How do we know they do not have a teachable spirit? Well, they already know how to do everything. Have you ever met those kind of people? I mean, they just know how to do everything. Even though they've never done it before, they've never read anything on it, but they know how to do it. And the reality is that we need to come to God humbly and let God teach us. Let God teach us. The Bible tells us in John 16 and verse 13 that the Spirit of truth was going to come, and the Holy Spirit, it says, He shall guide you. He will guide you into all truth. He's the divine teacher. We need instruction. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, right? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We need divine instruction from God. And God will provide it to us. He has given to us this book. He has given to us the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who is the divine teacher, and He'll instruct us. Can I tell you this evening, number four, we need peace. We need peace. You know, we live in a world where there's no peace. There's so much turmoil. There's turmoil all around us. So many people have this idea that peace can only be found in the absence of trouble. Can I tell you this evening, until we get to heaven, there's never going to be an absence of trouble here on this earth. But when we get to heaven, there will be an absence of trouble. Amen? But can I tell you that you can have peace on earth? You don't have to wait to get to heaven to have peace. You can have peace because peace is not found in the absence of trouble. Peace is found in the presence of God. Jesus said this in John chapter number 15. He says this, I mean, it's beautiful. John chapter 14, excuse me, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." He tells us these things in John 16 and verse 33, "I have spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We need peace. You know, the Bible describes in Philippians the peace of God this way, it's a peace that passeth all understanding. When it seems like from the temporal perspective that everything is falling apart and all the troubles and the trials, but we can still have peace. Why? Because it's God's peace. And we need God's peace. Number five, we need God's comfort. We need God's comfort. There's tribulation all around us. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. But we know that the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, we dealt with it in the beginning of the year. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible tells us that our God is the God of all comfort. And it tells us in verse number 4 of 2 Corinthians 1 that He comforteth us in all our tribulation. He doesn't say that He removes all tribulation, but He says He comforteth us in all of our tribulation. There's a great difference between removing the trouble and comforting us through the trouble. Amen? We need that comfort. God is the comforter. We need His comfort. By the way, all of these things are things that money can't buy. All of these things are things that the world cannot provide. But our God can. Our God can. He can give you the direction that you need for your life. Well, I went and talked to some counselors. There's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. The Bible says that. But if you seek counsel, you better find a godly counselor. Because you can find somebody that will tell you just about anything. Amen? You need instruction. You need to go to God. Peace. No man can give you peace. But not only can no man give you peace, no man can take your peace. Can't rob you of your peace. You have to forfeit it. So often say, all these people, man, they're teaching. No, we have to forfeit it. We have to forfeit it. The comfort. Number six, wisdom. Oh, how we need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. He's the all-wise God. He's the omniscient one. And He says this in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What's the key in that passage, that promise? It's acknowledging that you need wisdom. Because if you don't acknowledge you need wisdom, you will never ask for wisdom. So many people think the key is asking for it. You're not going to ask for it if you don't acknowledge you need it. And there's a whole lot of people that don't think they need wisdom. They think they have it all figured out. Oh, would God help us to be humble? Would God help us to understand we need? We talk Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. He provides, yes, the financial things. He provides the temporal things. Listen, the children of Israel understood, Moses understood, that God can provide water from a rock. They understood that God could provide manna from heaven. Elijah learned that God could provide through a raven. Right? God can provide all those things, no problem. But I want you to think about these things tonight. The wisdom. The days ahead of you, you don't know what you're going to encounter, but you need God's wisdom. I can't say every day because there may have been a day or a few days that I've missed, but I endeavor every day of my life in the beginning of my day, God, I need your wisdom. I need wisdom. I don't know what I'm going to face today. I don't know what's going to come up today, but God, you do, and I need your wisdom. I need wisdom. How about this one, number 7, encouragement. You ever need encouragement? I mean, just someone to encourage you. I think Paul was glad for Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. And I think Paul greatly appreciated the encouragement that Barnabas provided. But you understand that Barnabas was not the only one that ever encouraged Paul. We find that as you read through the scriptures that Paul received encouragement in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 16. There's a reference to Onesiphorus, and the Bible says that he oft refreshed me. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 6 about the coming of Titus and how God comforts and how he used Titus to bring comfort and encouragement to Paul. Listen, there are times in which you need encouragement. There are times in which I preached a message in need of encouragement, and I said this when I preached the message. Today you might be the one doing the encouraging, and tomorrow you may be the one needing the encouragement. Isn't that just how life works? I mean, honestly. Today, you might be the one calling someone, texting someone, writing a note to someone to encourage them, but tomorrow you might need to be on the receiving end of that. God can encourage us. He meets that need. He meets that need. I said this earlier this year. One of the tools, I think, that is probably one of the most often that our accuser of the brethren uses from his toolbox is that of discouragement. There are a lot of discouraged Christians, a lot of people that are discouraged. And I think it's a tool that the enemy uses, but our God is able to encourage us as his people. And what a blessing to understand how God provides us with the encouragement that we need. Sometimes that encouragement comes through his word. Have you been encouraged to read God's word? Man, I have more than one occasion. Just get into the Bible. Sometimes God will use another brother or sister in Christ to encourage. Sometimes it's that text message, that phone call, that email, that letter that we don't use letters too often anymore. But that letter, maybe that card that someone gives. Maybe it's through preaching service. Listen, we come to church and we can edify one another, and we're supposed to. And we find that we can encourage one another, and we should. The encouragement that we need. I save this one for the end. You can add many things to the list. It's not exhaustive. In fact, I've added things as we've gone on tonight. But in my notes, number 8, it's the greatest need of mankind. Redemption. Salvation. We find in the book of Colossians in chapter 1, and there's so many verses we could go to, but for sake of time this evening, we'll just look at this single verse of Scripture. I alluded to it from Genesis chapter 22 when Abraham says, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." The greatest need for humanity is redemption. Your greatest need was to be saved. The greatest need of anyone that you know is to be saved. It's their greatest need. And that need can only be met through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse number 14, in whom we have redemption. These words are important. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The only way to be forgiven without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Is that what Hebrews tells us? Blood is required. Many of the modern translations today will remove the phrase in Colossians 1:14, through His blood. You can't have redemption. You can't have forgiveness if there's no blood. Amen? And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, He went to that cruel cross and He shed His blood. Peter says we're not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold and so on and so forth. No, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Praise the Lord for redemption. This evening, God's provision for us is abundant. You say, but if I could just have a few more dollars, I could do... Think about all the things God provides for you that have nothing to do with dollars. Nothing to do with dollars. God is so good to us. God meets our needs. He knows what our needs are. It's amazing how God works as we're sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and God might prompt you, hey, so-and-so needs a call or a phone or a text, a card, something, and you follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you have no idea how much of an encouragement and a blessing that is on the other end. Why? Because God knew that they needed whatever it was that they needed, and God used you as a vessel, a tool to help bring that to pass. Jehovah Jireh, my God will provide. And He's capable of providing, for He is aware of and He is able to provide for every need that we have. And for that, our response should be one of great rejoicing. Look at how good our God is. He daily loadeth me with benefits. That's what the psalmist said. This evening, we serve a great God. He knows everything that we need and He's able to provide for it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You for loving us. God, there's so many other things that You provide for us, and time simply won't allow us to deal with all of it. You give us rest. You give us access. Oh, Lord, we could go on and on. We just thank You and praise You. I pray that You'd bless our time of prayer. Thank You for the privilege. Pray that You'd work in hearts and lives as only You can, and we'll give You the glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Does anyone